The course of study that we're going through is through the lives of the 12 apostles and what information we can glean from the scriptures and understanding into their to their lives. Those of you that were able to come when Center Place Christian Theater presented the the Last Supper, and each of the apostles, the persons that were portraying the apostles, gave kind of a insight as to what's going on and they're basically into their lives and their personalities. You know, it's a wonderful thing. We have in the scripture a couple of hymns. One might, you know, I love to tell a story and tell the story of Jesus. And each and every one of us as followers of Jesus is called to do that. The other one is to tell me the story there. And I hope that we all love the story of Jesus. It's recorded four times in the scriptures in the New Testament. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each coming at it from a little different perspective, but yet agreeing on major details. And then also we have the, of course, the testament of Nephi, the third chapter of our third book of Nephi, of Jesus coming after his resurrection to the people of America. But each and every one of us has a testimony of Jesus. And, you know, I love to hear those testimonies. I love to hear the story. Our sister Rhonda just came back from Africa and had many marvelous testimonies there. And just what transpired. And so we're told in the scriptures, we have this promise that there's going to be a great day, the great day of the Lord, when he shall come upon the earth and usher in his kingdom. And as it talks about that those that died in Christ shall be raised from their graves, those that are upon the face of the earth that are alive in Christ shall be raised up to meet him, okay? And that he will come and usher, bring in his kingdom, bring in the millennial reign. And per the scriptures in section 85 of the Doctrine and Covenants, it talks about for the first 7 years, there'll be testimonies. And we'll hear testimony after testimony after testimony about what was done in the testimony of Jesus. Who can hear too much of the Lord? Who can hear too many of his testimonies, of lives that have been transpired? And so in this, you know, Jesus called his 12 apostles. He called 12 very different men. Okay. And if you're a fan of the Twilight Zone, there's a real good episode of a crotchety old man who doesn't like anybody and thinks he's the only one that has the correct view of everything. And he wakes up one day and everybody is just like him. Now, as it transpires there, that he finds that this is not heaven. And just imagine if you had to deal with people who were just like you. In this, as we study about the lives of the apostles, we see 12 very different men who were called because Jesus saw in them something different. And so last week we talked about the Apostle Andrew, and that he was the first to follow after Jesus, but yet he wasn't of, you know, the most prominent of the disciples, but yet he was there. And he offered the specific ministry that he had. On that lesson last week, we didn't go into that, but that, you remember that X at the end of it? That was a cross. That was the type of cross that Andrew was crucified on, and it's called Andrew's cross there. So anyhow, this week we want to talk about Nathanael Bartholomew, and he was noted for his transparency. Okay. And we'll get into this a bit more. Just to understand who, he's only referred to Nathanael in the Gospel of John. All the others kind of refer to him as Bartholomew. And they mention Bartholomew and Philip together. They'll say Philip and Bartholomew. And in this, we have this, that Bartholomew was introduced to Jesus by Philip. And here we have, getting into his name, whenever you see the word Bar in the scriptures, it usually means son of, okay? Son of, okay? Simon Barjona, okay? Simon and other names there. Bartholomew became a very popular English name, and oftentimes short for Bart and such. But at, in Hebrew, it meant the son of Ptolemy or Ptolemy. Okay, and Nathanael means the gift of God. And that's just kind of some of the personal history that we know about Nathanael. But here we have, he's not recorded an awful lot in the scriptures. Where he is most prominently recorded is in the Gospel of John and his introduction to Jesus Christ. As recorded in John, the first chapter, verses 44 through 51. But in this little bit of scripture, there is a gold mine of information about Nathanael. Because Jesus gives a lot of information unto the type of person that Nathanael is. And so let's read here from John, the first chapter, verses 44 through 51, and then we'll go through it here. Now Philip was at Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, of Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming unto him and said unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence thou knowest me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before Philip called thee, thou wast under the fig tree. I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the heavens open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. All right. And from that, from this little bit of information, we can gather several things here. And number one, that Nathanael and his friend, Philip, were students of the law and the prophets. Okay. They were not unfamiliar with these things. And apparently they had entered into discussions about these things and had studied them and been looking. And then Philip comes to Nathanael and says, We have found him. The one that we've been studying about, the one that we have been searching through the scriptures, we found him. Jesus of Nazareth. Okay. And here we look at, if we look at Luke, the 16th chapter, verse 17.
Before you go to brothers, what does it mean to be without guile?
Well, we'll get into that. We'll get into that. Okay, that's coming up. Sixteen, seventeen. Then Jesus said unto them, The law and the prophets testify of me. Yea, all the prophets who have written, even until John, have foretold of these days. And so within the very law of Moses, within the very testimony of the prophets, was this talking about Jesus. That's to whom they were pointing. That is what it's all about there. And as Jesus would talk about later, you know, as he would give the two great commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, might, mind, and strength. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And upon these hang all the law and the prophets there. As I've said, you know, that the great commandment is the constitution of the kingdom of God. That's what it's all about. If we want to be in the kingdom of God, we first come unto Jesus and then we follow those two commandments. Okay. And all will be well with us if we will do that. The later in the we know in Matthew 16 and 17 there that Jesus took three of his disciples up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And there, as the experience unfolds, there that appearing to Jesus was Moses and Elijah. And again, this testimony that the law and the prophets testify of Jesus Christ. Moses was the lawgiver. Elijah, considered by the Jews and all of Israel to be the greatest of the prophets, and bringing that testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Kirtland Temple was dedicated, and there was a vision that unfolded to Joseph and Oliver Cowdery, and who appeared to them but Moses, having the keys to the Israelites, and also the prophet Elijah. Now, something of significance that on Passover, whenever Jews all through the world, when they observe Passover, and there's a special set of dishes that they're supposed to have for that, and but they set place settings for all those who are coming to observe Passover in their house. And there's one extra plate set, and that's for the prophet Elijah. It's also interesting to note that when the Kirtland Temple was dedicated, it was also the day of Passover. And Jews on that day all over the world set an extra plate for the prophet Elijah. And isn't it interesting that the prophet Elijah appeared in Kirtland Temple there? So kind of interesting that these men were students of the law and the prophets. And here was Jesus coming there. And of course we know that Philip's answer was, you know, we have found him, Jesus of Nazareth, of whom the prophets, the law and the prophets testify. Nathaniel's answer is kind of dubious. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Really? Okay. And so as we learn here that he is a man of strong prejudice. Okay. Now, he himself was a Galilean, and the Galileans themselves were kind of, how should we say, looked down upon by the Judeans. Okay, they were considered country folk. They talked funny. Okay? They're the ones that had the southern accent, not the Judeans, although the Judeans were south of Galilee. Okay, all right. And they were considered also not to be as well educated as the Judeans. Okay. And so here we have within what Nathaniel is stating, a prejudice within prejudice. Okay. And we often see that sometimes among groups that are ostracized or prejudiced against. And so he's just kind of reflecting that. But Nazareth was probably the least of all the places up there in Galilee. And can any good thing come out of it? Jesus was called a Nazarene. There was somebody else in Scripture who was also a Nazarene. Okay, in the Old Testament, he was a Nazarene. Samson was a Nazarene. Okay, he came from Nazareth. Although Samson rose to the occasion finally at the end of his life, his testimony throughout his life was not stellar. Okay. He was a judge of Israel, but he himself was corrupt. He allowed himself to be tempted, and so on and so forth there. And whether, you know, this was part of Nathaniel's ideas about, well, here came Samson, and although a hero of Israel, was not the best, okay, not the best example of a man of God. Okay. And so there was some prejudice there. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And, I think Philip handled it well, didn't he? He didn't argue with him. Didn't engage in a theological debate. Well, you know, over here in Genesis, or Moses says this, or the prophet said this, or something like that. But what did he say? Come and see. Come and see for yourself. Okay, you be the judge. Okay, and that's a good invitation, a good thing to learn from Philip for all of us a lot of times. You know, when we talk about the experiences that we have here at Living Hope, the worship services and so on and so forth there, and we share with somebody and they may say, yeah, but you guys oftentimes use drums or something like that, or you're too casual, and whatever it may be, our criticisms that people may have of us. Okay? And what can we say? Come and see. And that's the invitation for a lot of people to come, you know. People may have criticisms about Christianity. They may have criticisms about us and our faith and what we believe and so on and so forth as Latter-day Saints. But the invitation, come and see. Put the burden of proof upon you and put the burden of proof upon who else? The Holy Spirit. Okay. Invite them to have an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Invite them to have an encounter, a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And that's what Philip did to Nathanael. Okay, come and see. All right. From verse 47, we can derive that Nathanael was a man of deep religious sentiments. Okay. Deep religious sentiments in that, as Jesus says, you know, says, here's an Israelite. Here's a true Israelite. Okay. A genuine son of the covenant. Nathanael was not one who went and boasted around and says, I am a son of Abraham. Okay. And Jesus encountered that in his ministries among the Pharisees. We be Abraham's son. We need not be, we're not in bondage to anyone. Okay. They held that rank of privilege. They looked down upon all, although they were a conquered people by the Romans. And so they touted that they were born of a privileged state. They were the sons of Abraham. They were Israelites. They were God's covenant people. But as Apostle Paul says here in, let's look at Romans, the 9th chapter, verses 6 through 8. And the Apostle Paul writes here, not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Okay. Just because you were born an Israelite doesn't mean you are an Israelite. Wow. Okay. Neither because they are all children of Abraham, or are the seed, are of the seed, but in Isaac shall the seed be called. That is, they which are children of the flesh, they are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are accounted for seed. Okay. And then later, Apostle Paul will get into what makes a true Israelite, and also that just because, again, that because you were born of the seed of Abraham does not make you good. And that later that the Gentiles will be grafted in and that they will become true Israelites. And as a church, we are Israel. We are the covenant of the Lord. And again, as the apostle words of the apostle Paul applies to us, just because we've been baptized, okay, does not make us true Israelites, does it? Okay. If we don't follow, if we don't believe, if we don't, okay. Can we can be like the Pharisees and say, well, I've been baptized, you know, and we can be like the people that the Apostle Paul admonished, you know, well, I was baptized by Apollos and I was baptized by this person. And sometimes we fall into that same thing, okay. Well, I was baptized by Henry Schaeffer. I was baptized by Arthur Oakman. I was baptized by so-and-so and so-and-so on. And in the grand scheme of things, that does not matter. Whether you are baptized by an apostle or by priest Joe Smith, did you enter into that covenant with the desire to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ and cherish that relationship that you have with him and to nurture it and make it grow? And to become sanctified in his name, to become a true Israelite, a person of the covenant, okay, following after Jesus. And whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're true Israelite or grafted in, if it's the desire of our heart to follow after Jesus, to obey his commandments, that's what makes us a true child of the covenant, a true Israelite. And this was Nathanael. There was no, he was a true. Okay, now, he was transparent. Okay, and that's what, behold, a true Israelite in whom there is no guile. There was no deceit. He was an honest person. Right? He was, you know, no hypocrisy in him. Okay. And as we'll later see that he was a man of great devotion. Okay. In that, let's look at Genesis there. The same word for the guile is the same, means subtly. And we'll get into that. We'll look at Genesis 27th chapter. This is Esau coming to Isaac after Jacob got the blessing. Okay, and you know, the Lord promised the blessing to Jacob. And how did Jacob go about getting it? Well, we'll find out here. So we'll look at Genesis 27, and we'll look at verses 35 and 36. And this is Esau saying, and he said, oh no, this is Jacob. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and has taken away thy blessing. Okay, subtlety means deceit. Okay, same thing as guile. He came with guile and took away your blessing. That's how Jacob got his blessing. Okay, now it was still in effect. And the Lord made him pay for his deceit later, okay, when he went to work for Laban. And ended up with two wives. That would be. Whoa, okay. All right. And he said, is he not rightly named Joseph? For he has supplanted me these two times, and he took away my birthright. Behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And he said, has he not reserved a blessing for me? And this is Esau. And he pleaded with his father to give him. He did it, but it was the lesser of the blessing. Okay. In Nathanael, he's not like Jacob. He is a prince of Jacob, but he's not like Jacob. He is an honest man. Okay? There's no deceit in him. And if we look at Psalms, the 15th Psalm, there we'll see what type of person, and I'm sure that he read this, and that this was his guideline there. So let's look at Psalms, the 15th chapter, or 15th Psalms. They don't have chapters in Psalms, sorry. But the 15th Psalm. Now, when I went, my patriarchal blessing came from Arthur Oakman. And when I went in to counsel with him, this is one of the scriptures that he gave me to read before my blessing. Okay. And it starts out here. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in the holy hill of Zion? He that walks uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up reproach against his neighbor, in whose eye a vile person is contempt. He hindereth them that fear the Lord, and sweareth not falsely to hurt any man, and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. And brothers and sisters, if we were all to follow that, we would all be better persons, okay? Particularly in the kingdom of God, and also in the world of men. And I believe in this indication of what Jesus says to Nathanael, this is the type of person that Nathanael was. Okay? No deceit, no guile, no dishonesty. But a man who sought, who took his religion seriously. Okay? That was, you know, he as we indicated from the scriptures, that Nathanael was probably a fisherman. But that was not his primary interest. That was not his primary thing. And if people were looking for Nathanael, they wanted to know where he was, they could probably find him in his private place, in the place where he resorted. And as I said, his primary interest was of the law and of the prophets, his religion, and that they would find him under his fig tree. There's a song that we sing oftentimes at campfire, and we haven't sung it lately, I don't know, but it says, every man neath his vine and fig tree shall live in peace and harmony. Okay. And that Nathanael resorted oftentimes to ponder the scriptures, to be alone with God, to receive or to have that interaction with God. I've advocated that, you know, when you study the scriptures, when you have your private time, that you establish your own holy of holies, a place where, you know, we're told to pray daily. And it's of benefit. It is of benefit to the Christian, to the person of Christ, to have a place where he goes. This is where I will pray. Not that you can't pray everywhere or any time or such like that. But it's a place to have your family altar, your place where you go to have that time with God. And the fig tree, his garden, if we speculate a little, that this is where Nathanael retired to be with God, to ponder the scriptures. He wasn't like the Pharisees who went out on the street and, you know, prayed to God that they might be seen of men. Okay, that wasn't his. That wasn't Nathanael. His important thing was that he might be seen of God and to nurture that relationship with God. And again, it's imperative, I think, for all of us, if we want to develop our Christian walk with Jesus, that we do have a place. You know, it's like anything when we do physical exercise. And if you've done that and, you know, have had at least read something or had a personal coach or something like that, what do they advocate is that you do it the same time every day. Okay? Don't do it in the morning one day and then in the evening the next day and then somewhere along the next day and so on and so forth. It's sporadic. But to have that time where you have your morning devotions, of that time in the evening where you have your time where you your Word of God, or whether it's praying beside your bed, or whether it's in your closet, so to speak, but you have that place that you go and you have that interaction with God in your own home. Okay. So, anyhow. cutting on this final thing here, is that he has a testimony and he has encountered Jesus and he comes to him. And because Jesus said, he asked the question and he says, Jesus sees in his hand and he says, "Behold, a true Israelite in whom there is no guile." And Nathanael says, "Well, Master, how did you know me?" And he says, "Before Philip called thee, I saw you under your fig tree." And this is enough for Nathanael. He believes. He believes. Okay. He doesn't need pounded into his skull. But, I knew I was under the fig tree. And he saw me and he knew it. Okay. And he believes. And he says, "Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." And he ascribes to Jesus two messianic titles. Two messianic titles, the Son of God and the King of Israel. Now, this is what, if we look at Matthew 21, verse 7. When Jesus came into Jerusalem, the people were cheering him. They give him this title, the King of Israel. To the Israelites, the most important king was David. Okay. Was David, the king. And so they knew that he was a descendant of David. And so looking here at 21, verse 7, the people are crying out, and the multitudes that went before him and also that followed after him, saying, "Hosanna, the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the highest." And so ascribing to him this King of Israel. And of course, as we know, the running sentiment throughout Jerusalem was that he was coming to be the king, that he would proclaim himself to be the earthly king of Israel, and not seeing the greater scheme that he was the king of Israel, of all Israel. He's our king. And then also here we go over to Matthew 26:64, where Jesus is before the Sanhedrin. And apparently they knew that the Messiah would be a son of God, or the Son of God, okay? And they're asking him, making him swear an oath. He says, "I adjure thee by the living God, tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God." And Nathanael is quick in understanding who Jesus is. "Thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Okay? All right. He was a man also graciously rewarded in verse 50. And Jesus says to him, "You believe because you've seen. Because I saw you," he says, "you shall see greater things than these." Okay, "you shall see greater things than these." And he says, "I say unto you," and he's not now, that "you" is plural, because he's talking to all the disciples, all the apostles there at that point in his hearing. Okay, he says, "I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the heavens open, the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And just breaking this down, verily, verily means, "I tell you the truth." It means amen and amen. Okay, verily, verily, basically. "I tell you the truth, you shall see these things." Okay. You'll see the heavens open. And you see the angels ascending and descending. Now, could it be, and I think a strong possibility, that Philip found Nathanael reading in Genesis, the 28th chapter, verse 12 and 13. Jacob is fleeing from his brother Esau because Esau's mad. Okay, and he finds a place to sleep, and he has a dream. And he dreamed and beheld a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land which thou liest, to thee will I give, and to thy seed. Could it be? We don't know. But Jesus is cementing. If it was, Jesus is cementing. He says, you'll see that. You will see that upon the Son of Man. And Jesus, this is the first time that Jesus uses this. He'll use that term 70 times throughout the Gospels, the Son of Man. Now is the Son of Man betrayed. Now is the time come for the Son of Man. All right. But as I said here, as it says here, Jesus, the Son of Man, is that ladder set upon the earth, but reaching into heaven. And that's by whom we have our hope there. Each of us who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has this hope. Okay. We have that assurance. All right. After the crucifixion, Peter, who knows what was going on in their minds and such like this, you know, I mean, they had seen Jesus, and whatever, Peter just says, I'm going fishing, okay? That's the one thing I know fishing, okay? And the other disciple says, we'll go with you, okay? And so here in John 21, verses 2 and 3, and we got to hurry real quick here. All right, 2 and 3. They were together, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Canaan in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples. Simon Peter saith, I go a-fishing. And they said, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. There. Okay. As somebody once said, you know, a bad day of fishing is better than a good day at work. So, I'm sure that they had some time to pause and reflect. And who appears to them the next morning after their pitiful night of not catching anything but Jesus is on the shore. And he says, have you caught anything? No. Well, put your draw on the other side. And they drew in fish of every kind, an indicator of what's going to happen as they went forth into the world. And they let down their nets, and they drew in men of every kind, of every nation, of every tongue. And last time that we see Nathanael mentioned in the scriptures is in Acts 1:13. And I'm going to read this just really quickly here, because this is just so powerful here, because Nathanael Bartholomew is part of this. Okay, he was there. He witnessed it. Okay, and here we just read, the former treatises I made unto thee, O Theophilus, that of Jesus began both do and teach, until that day which he was taken up after that, through the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, gave commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also showed himself alive after the suffering and many fallible proofs, seeing them of 40 days. So after this, Jesus was here for 40 days after his resurrection. Okay. And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being with them when they were assembled together, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, ye heard of me. For John baptized with water, truly baptized with water, but ye shall baptize with Holy Ghost not many day hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons, but with the Father whom he has put into his own power, you shall receive power. And after that, the Holy Ghost is come unto you, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud and received out of their sight. And they looked up steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood before them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why ye stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount unto Olivet, which is Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room, where abode Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Nathanael, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the brother of James. And all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. Okay. Something's great's going to happen here. That upper room is going to play a very significant part in the going forth of the church there. It's just a few days away to Pentecost. 10 days away to Pentecost. And Bartholomew, Nathanael will be there. Okay. According to tradition, that as Jesus said, you know, you'll go to the uppermost parts of the earth. According to tradition that we have, is that Nathanael went and traveled, ministered extensively throughout Armenia and even to India, possibility. When Eusebius, one of the early church fathers who writes a history of the church, records that somebody went to India in the second century, and there they found a book of Matthew in Hebrew that they said was given to them by the apostle Bartholomew. And according to the sources there, that Nathanael Bartholomew was either crucified upside down or he was beheaded at Albanopolis in Armenia for having converted the king of Ptolemais, the king of Armenia. Okay. Now, there's no other sources to contend this. This is by tradition, but there's no other sources to contend this. And oftentimes, traditions and legends are based in fact, okay? But the sources are lost to history, but we don't know. The one thing that we do know there is that Bartholomew had the testimony of Jesus Christ there. And so I hope you found this interesting there into his life, that he was a person without guile. And certainly, if we were all to follow after Psalms, 15th Psalm, that would be a good guideline for each and every one of us there. So, all right.